running the 5K yesterday in the snow was a huge wake up, considering last week it was like 70. We just thank you for the changing of seasons, the changing of weather that you give us, because doing things the same way all the time just gets boring, and your creation is anything but boring, and we thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you be with us right now as we dig into your word. We pray that you be with me, that these are your words and not mine, that you speak through me. We pray that you be with everyone listening, that they are able to overlook any mistakes that I might make, that they are here to hear your message, and they hear what you have to say. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Back when I was teaching, I taught at a very poor-performing inner-city school, and we were always trying to find new ways to change the rigor in the classroom. We were trying to find ways to increase student achievement for them to understand exactly what we were trying to do. And one of the ways that we did this is we used something, all the teachers in here have probably heard of this. It's called Bloom's Taxonomy. Now, Bloom's Taxonomy is a way to ask questions, and it's a way to structure your questions to go from easy questions to much more difficult questions. And so we made it a practice to use Bloom's in our classroom in the questions that we asked. You start off with easy questions. These are knowledge questions. Can you recall or regurgitate the information I just gave you? Then there are comprehension questions. Do you understand, in a very basic sense, what it is we're talking about? Then there's application. Can you use this knowledge? Can you use the comprehension that you have in a different way? Then you break into what we call the higher order thinking skills, or the HOTS questions. Can you analyze this? Can you break down the information into smaller pieces? Can you synthesize this? Can you take this information and apply it to a different area of your life? And then the top of it would be evaluation. Can you determine the worth of information? So in my classroom, I had to use these parts in asking questions. So being a social studies teacher, we would talk about the War of 1812. I would start out with a knowledge-based question. When was the War of 1812? You'd be surprised at how many kids would still get that wrong. So we'd move on past the knowledge question. We'd move on to comprehension when I would say, okay, what were the reasons behind the War of 1812? Why did the War of 1812 get fought? And we would talk about it was a land grab, the United States was trying to take Canada. We talked about impressment, how the British soldiers were taking American soldiers, American merchant marines, and forcing them to serve in the British Navy. We talked about the fact that this was during the Napoleonic Wars, so we thought that since Britain was busy fighting Napoleon, we had a much better chance of beating them for the second time, which we did. We would talk about all of these reasons. Then we'd move on, and I could put analysis into this, and I would say, okay, we've talked about there was a lot of miscommunication that went on during the War of 1812. How often do you allow miscommunication to allow you to do something incredibly stupid? That fight that you got in last week that you realize now, they never said what you thought that they said. Well, this is analysis. And then we'd get into the evaluation part where I would say, who was right in the War of 1812? Now, some of my kids grasped this, and we could work with this. Some of the kids struggled with this concept. And so, as I love to do, I tied it into food because I love food. And so I broke these questions down into a food category, and I said, you know, when you're dealing with knowledge questions, this is really baby food. It's very easy to break down. It's baby food. And then as you move up the scale, you move into cereal, you move up to hot dogs. Then when your body gets to the higher order thinking skills and you can process more information, now you've moved up to pizza. And the goal, the pinnacle of all that we are to do is a nice, medium rare steak. That's what we are going for. We are going for juicy steak. That is our goal. So when I would ask questions with steak in mind, And my students would give me hot dog answers, or sometimes they'd just give me baby food answers. And I would look at them and I would say, I'm not really in the mood for baby food today. I want a steak. I want you to take this information. I want you to evaluate it. I don't want you just to ingest it and then regurgitate the exact same thing to me. I want it to become a part of you. I want you to change it around, and I want you to give me that information back in a different way. Paul is saying the same thing in today's passage to the Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul is telling the people here, I'm tired of baby food. It's time to be moving on to steak. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with one another. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like the people of the world? After all, who is Apollos and who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. Paul is telling the people of Corinth here, you guys need to get off the baby food diet, and you've got to be moving on to deeper, more meat-filled information. You have got to be moving deeper. You know, it's funny, in the past couple of weeks, I've had two conversations with two completely different groups of people, both asking me to take things deeper with them. I had a meeting with our student leadership team at 414, and they all said, we're tired of the surface level. Please take us deeper. I said, okay, but you got to be there with me because some of our fellow students aren't quite there. You're going to have to help me bring them up. And then last Thursday, I was sitting in a meeting with a student, and this particular individual, I knew that when I started discipling with him, I knew I was going to have to keep things very basic for a while, because his level of interest and his level of work were frankly not going to be there. So I knew when I came to him, I said, okay, I have this book I want to read through with you. Very short chapters that you can read 5 minutes, literally 5 minutes before you come talk to me. And we can go over these chapters and we can talk about them. Well, Thursday, he's sitting in my office and he says, Matt, I'm tired of this book. I said, oh, really? Why? He goes, I'm too smart for this book. I can't handle it anymore. I want something deeper. And I said, that's great. I'm excited for that. I've got books that you and I can start going through. We can take this deeper. That's great. But here's the deal. You're going to have to work through this. This can't be just me feeding you deeper stuff. It's going to have to be you working through this deeper stuff with me. He said, you know what? I'm tired of the shallow stuff. Let's go for it. Let's go for something deeper. I did a little dance, and then I turned around and I ordered the book that he and I are going to work through together, because I could not have forced this upon him. When he and I first started to meet, I told him, this is the book I want to go through with you, but we can't go through it because I know you won't read it. He says, you're right, I don't do homework. I said, all right. But now he's to the point where he comes to me and says, Matt, I'm tired of this shallow stuff. I want something deeper. That means you're going to have to read. All right, let's go for it. I was so excited. But you know, you had to make the same choice yourself one day. When you were meeting with that person, that significant other in your life, and you were trying to decide, is this going to turn into a permanent marriage relationship, or is this going to stay a surface-level friendship? And I had to do that with Jennifer. that as Jennifer and I started to get to know each other, I had to sit and I had to make the choice, is this a relationship that I want to foster into becoming a good friend? Is this a relationship that I see turning into my best friend? And the more and more I got to know Jennifer, the more and more I realized, this is who I want my best friend to be. This is the person I want to get to know. I want to make a commitment every day for the rest of my life to get to know her on a deeper level. You don't get married and come into the marriage relationship and say, I am perfectly happy keeping things at a surface level. We will be married, we will have children, but I will have absolutely no concept of what your deepest dreams, your deepest fears, your aspirations, I won't care about those because I just want to keep things at a surface level. We don't do that. We go into a marriage relationship thinking, this is a lifetime commitment. I want to get to know this person every day for the rest of my life. Just in that same manner, that same way we go into a marriage relationship, it should be the same way that we go into our relationship with God. And I don't want this to come across as a guilt trip. In no way, shape, or form do I want it to. But so often we treat our relationship with God in that way. I just want to keep things at a surface level. I'm okay with just showing up on Sunday morning and listening to Mel give the sermon and give me the information. I don't want to do anything outside. I don't want to do anything to try and deepen my relationship with Jesus. The writer of Hebrews had a similar concern, and he says in Hebrews chapter 5, there is much more that we would like to say about this, but is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop going over the basic things about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. See, he takes this a little bit further, and he tells them not only should you be moving on from milk to solid food, but you should be moving on to more mature topics, and that it should come out of you, and that you should seek to be teaching others. He says to these people, you have been in church long enough. You should know this stuff already. And not only should you know it, it should come out of you. It should be part of who you are, and that everyone that you see sees Jesus through you. When I was teaching, some of my students had to read the book Holes. And so I read the book Holes with them. And the book Holes is an interesting book. It's about a group of kids who get sent to a work camp in the desert, and they spend all day digging holes. And they're digging these holes trying to find buried treasure. Well, at some point during the book, two of the people get separated from the rest of their group, and they find an oasis in the middle of the desert. And at this oasis, they find wild onions growing there. And as they get hungry and they realize they have no food, they begin to eat these wild onions. And the whole time they're there, they eat nothing but wild onions. When they're finally found by the rest of the camp, you can imagine what they smelled like. Having for days eating nothing but wild onions, their breath smelled like wild onions. Their hands from digging and pulling up these onions would have smelled like wild onions. But here's the thing that really gets to everyone around them. They had eaten so many onions that their sweat smelled like onions. The smell of onion, it permeated them. It came from their pores. Now, can you imagine sitting next to someone who just emanated the smell of wild onions? But you know, that's what we should be like as Christians. We should be ingesting so much Jesus, so many different things about Jesus, learning so much, and it should ooze out of us. those of us that have been sitting in these pews for years upon years, we should smell like Jesus. It should come out of our pores. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Because you guys need to move on from milk to solid food, and that solid food should become such a part of you that everyone that sees you and everyone that's around you can't help but see Jesus because of you, that you should be teaching with everything that you have. The problem that we have with this, the problem that I have with this, and that many of us have, is that we allow the world to affect us way too much. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, "For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with one another. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of this world when one of you says, 'I'm a follower of Paul,' and the other says, 'I follow Apollos'? Aren't you acting like people of this world?" Paul tells us here that we've got to come above the distractions and the quarrels of this world. We are called to be different from those around us. Paul isn't telling us to ignore our differences. He's telling us to ignore our preferences. Let me make sure you understand this. We are not called to love a fellow Christian in their sin. We are called to love a fellow Christian and help them move out of their sin. We are called to love a fellow Christian when they simply act or prefer things differently than we do. So I had a student come into my office. He's 18. He talked to me about his drinking habits. I don't care what your opinions about drinking are. He's 18. He's underage. This is illegal. My job as his youth minister is to help to instruct him on this. I am not going to sit back and let him continue in his lifestyle of sin without saying something to me. Another 18-year-old comes into my office and talks to me about his habit of smoking. This is a preference of mine. I do not like smoking. I have no scriptural basis for telling him not to. He's 18. He's old enough. This is a preference for me. We'll have a conversation with it. I might point out some of the reasons why. But if he continues to smoke, it's not going to affect his salvation. Do we have preferences in the church? You better believe we have preferences in the church. What version of the Bible do you prefer to read? My dad actually had someone come to him when he was making the switch from the King James to the NIV. My dad actually had someone come to him and say, "Well, if the King James version was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me." And my dad had to lovingly stand there and point out, "Well, the Apostle Paul wrote in Greek. Would you prefer me to do that? Because I can if you'd like." See, we have preferences. We have some preferences that are coming up here. We're going to be remodeling the building. As Mel said, every time we come up with a change, things just get better. But there's some preference changes that are going to be coming soon. We're going to have to replace the carpet in here. That could cause us some problems. I actually know of churches that had a split because of the color of carpet that was put into the nursery. I'm sorry, it's carpet. I have a preference. I have an opinion about what color the carpet should be. But if we go with the color opposite of mine, I'll still be in here worshiping and praising Jesus with everybody else because the color of carpet doesn't matter, a hill of beans. You know, another preference that we have in church, and one of the biggest preferences, is music style. I think Rick has one of the most difficult jobs in the world. Rick has to come every Sunday and has to figure out a way to keep all of us completely happy, even though we have completely different musical styles and choices. I know that there are people in here that would be happy if we never sang anything but hymns. I know that there are people in here that would be happy if we never sang another hymn ever again. And Rick has to come every week, and he has to find a way to keep us all happy with hymns and with choruses. And Rick, I know you don't do it for this reason, but I think personally that you do an amazing job of mixing hymns and choruses. And not only you're not doing it to keep us happy, I can tell you're doing it to lead us to the throne of Christ and to a better understanding of him. So I appreciate the hard work that you put in to keep all of our preferences in this because I think you do an amazing job of that. See, Paul wants us to focus. He wants us to know that as we grow in Christ, we are to worship Him alone and to put ourselves second. Peter tells it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. So prepare your minds for actions and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you have done. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. See, Peter tells us here, we are to cast off our preferences. We are to not slip back into our old ways of focusing on our own desires. We are to focus ourselves on living a holy life. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean? It means to be set apart. When Peter says here, you are to be holy, you are to be set apart. Why? Because God is set apart. We are to be set apart for a specific purpose. We are to be set apart to glorify God. That means that sometimes we have to be set apart in the songs that we sing. I grew up in a church that sang nothing but hymns, and I have a deep love for hymns, partially because I know the purpose of hymns. Hymns were written in a time when most people didn't read. They couldn't read. And so the members of the church were trying to find a way to impart deep theology to the people in an easily memorizable way. The best way to memorize things is to put it to music. So they took deep theology and they put it to music and they sang it every Sunday. So that when troubles would pop up in someone's life, they didn't know scripture because they couldn't sit and read scriptures for themselves. So they couldn't quote scripture because it just wasn't accessible to them. But that hymn that they've sung every Sunday in church comes out of them full, dripping with deep theology about God. We have a need for that in church today. We have a need to be taking in this deep theology. I also love choruses. Choruses meet at the heart of the psalmist in that they bring us to the very throne of God and they help us to focus on who Jesus is and what He has done for us. You know what? We need both. Our preference might be for one style or another, but we need both in our worship. You know, Peter and Paul both mention that we will be judged according to our works. Now, just a disclaimer here, you cannot earn your salvation. You cannot work your way into heaven. But Peter and Paul both tell us, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:17, He will judge or reward you according to what you do. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:8, the one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. These verses tell us that we need to be doing whatever we're doing to the best of our abilities. You know, Paul and Apollos had very different ways of speaking. Paul was very deep. He was full of theology and sometimes not the most interesting person to listen to. So much so that he preached a sermon that went on for several hours and a man actually fell asleep, fell out the window, and died. That's a boring sermon. Then you have Apollos who comes in and is full of speaking ability, and he's just full of natural charisma. And he comes in after Paul has laid the groundwork, he comes in and teaches in a different way. And some of the people were like, well, I would rather follow Paul and his deep theology. And some people say, I would rather follow Apollos because he doesn't put people to sleep as they fall out of windows. And Paul is saying here, I don't care who you follow, because we both have to do this to the best of our abilities. Paul and Apollos both have to look at what they're saying and who they're speaking to, and they have to make the message important to those people. It doesn't matter what your preference is in a preacher. Are they doing the best job they possibly can to bring the word of Christ to the people around them? That's what you need to look at. As we grow in Christ, we need to worship Him alone and put ourselves second. See, we put ourselves first when we pay attention to the types of songs. We put ourselves first when we pay attention to how a speaker works. We put ourselves first when we want to stick with the shallow message. Paul wants us to put Jesus first and ourselves second. So how do we do this? There's several different ways that we can do this. Mel has been touting for months this discipleship journal that he has been working on. Mel's not working on this discipleship journal because he wants to make a name for himself. He doesn't want to do that. Mel has been working on this discipleship journal and putting a lot of effort into it for one very important reason. He wants you to move from milk to meat. And this is a tool that he has come up with to help move you from milk to meat. We have discipleship groups that meet. We have Sunday school classes. We have ladies' Bible studies. We have any number of ways where we are trying to move you from milk to meat. One of the ways that I have found most, this is for me, this is a preference that I have, is I love to read books. I have found that since going into seminary, some of the books that I have to read, I'm fascinated by them, and I just want to sit and read them. We have a library back here full of books, and we have the ability to get more and more and more. You want a suggestion for a book to read, ask someone. We would be more than happy to give you some, because they help to take us from eating, from just drinking milk to eating the meat that God wants for us to have. We need to move past a surface-level relationship with Jesus. Another thing that we can do to have a deeper relationship is we need to get rid of our preferences. We need to focus on worshiping Christ. I don't care what color the carpet is. I do have a preference on what color the carpet is, but I don't care. I'm going to show up and I'm going to worship. I have a preference on whether we have pews or chairs. I don't care. I will show up and I will worship. I have a preference on how music sounds, but I don't care. I'm going to show up and I'm going to worship. We cannot let preferences separate us as brothers and sisters of Christ. As a Christian, you need to ask yourself, when you feel yourself getting upset with something, you need to ask yourself, am I upset because this is wrong? Or am I upset because I just don't like it this way? If you're upset because it's wrong, you're called to act in one way. But if you're just upset because this just isn't how I'm completely comfortable, you're to give up your preferences and you're to realize we're here to worship Christ. And why are we here to worship Christ? Because you've been bought. You have been bought. That's what the word redeemed means. When you take a coupon in and redeem it, you are exchanging it for something of value. You have been redeemed. You have been bought. You are not yours. You have not been bought with gold or silver, which lose value. You have been bought by the precious blood, the sinless Lamb of God. And that affects how we interact with those around us. It affects how we interact on a Sunday morning in worship. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you that you bought us, that you have paid for us, that you have rescued us from slavery to sin, and you have freed us to live a life with you. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you be with us, that you help us to remember that as we go through our days and our weeks, that we focus on the fact that you love us. And since you did, we want a deeper relationship with you. We pray that you be with us, that since you love us, that we let go of the preferences of this life, and that we focus on worshiping you with all that we have. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for all that you have done for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.